We're in the middle of 2 Chronicles, if you want to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 25. Because we're actually a little past the middle. I promised you we'd be short tonight, as we went over this morning. So, we will stop if we have to, but hopefully we can finish these last few chapters. Chapter 25 begins with the reign of Amaziah, king of Judah. I want us to notice verses 6 through 9. As well as verse 13. Really, verses 6 and 7, 9 and 13 tell little pieces of a bigger story, but they'll be enough for us to get the idea. We're talking about Amaziah, the king of Judah. It says in verse 6, he hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. And so he goes and hires some warriors from the northern tribes, but the prophet comes and warns him and says, God's not with them, because they're not with him, but they're not on his side. So he says, if you're going to go to war, don't take them with you. If you want God to go into battle with you, don't take these soldiers with you. And so verse 9, then Amaziah says to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents of silver which I have given to the army of Israel? And Amaziah was worried about the money. He'd already paid the money out. Well, what am I going to do about the money? That's always the case. Anytime there's war, that's always the big question. How much is it going to cost? Big question in our country was dealing with how much is it going to cost? What's the cost for you? Well, that was his concern. I've already spent this money. What am I going to do about that? I lost all that money. And the prophet answered him, said, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. And the prophet lets him know, if you do what's right, God will take care of the rest. If you'll do what's right. So Amaziah did. He separated them, verse 10 tells us, and they didn't go. Verse 13 then, though, tells us, but the soldiers of the army which Amaziah sent back, he sent them back to Israel, that they should not go with him to battle, fell upon the cities of Judah, from Samaria even unto Beth-horon, and smote 3,000 of them, and took much spoil. Now, there's a lesson here in this for us. Sometimes when we do the wrong thing, and then we learn better, and we repent of that wrong thing that we did, and try to do the right thing, sometimes some of the consequences of that wrong thing we did still follow us, even though we do the right thing. It's something that we have to understand. Just because we repent of that wrong thing, just because God forgives us of that wrong thing, it doesn't mean there won't still be some consequences of that. Amaziah should have never gone and gotten an allegiance from those soldiers from Israel in the first place. And because he did that, even though God didn't destroy him in the battle, he was successful in the battle. Because he told them they weren't going. He sent them back home. He did the right thing. But he still had to pay the consequences of that first wrong act. And those consequences, not necessarily him that paid the consequences, but others paid the consequences as well. And that's another thing that we have to realize. Sometimes, even though we turn around and do the right thing, that bad thing that we did back there causes consequences to other people as well. 3,000 innocent people died here because of what Amaziah had done. If he had never hired those men in the first place, everything would have been alright. But he hired them. And then they caused some havoc on their way back to Samaria, back to the northern tribe. We need to learn, it's always better off to never do the wrong thing than to think, well, I'll go ahead and do the wrong thing, and God will me up, and it'll be okay. Because when you do that wrong thing, there are going to be consequences that follow. Maybe not today. In this case, it happened, the consequences were immediate. Shortly after, right after he had done it, that the consequences came. Sometimes it may not be that way. The consequences may come years down the road. They come far off, but those consequences will come in one way or another. In chapter 26, here Uzziah has become king. Amaziah's son, Uzziah. Verse 5 says, "And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper." God will do the same thing for us. As long as we are seeking after him, he'll make us to prosper. Now, sometimes we think that that means we'll prosper financially. It doesn't always mean that. There are a lot of preachers that preach that. Oh, if you'll follow God, if you'll pray to God, he'll give you all these blessings, and they'll point to other passages where God even seems to indicate that. Malachi, where he says, "Test me and see, I'll open up the storehouses of heaven and pour out such blessing that you can't contain it." Well, people are all the time thinking that that means financial blessing, material blessing. But it doesn't always mean that. Blessing can be, yes, sometimes physical, but sometimes they may be emotional or spiritual blessing. It may be the blessing of peace. It may be the blessing of comfort, of knowing that you're doing what's right. There are lots of different blessings that God can give us. It may be the blessing of salvation, which doesn't have... Now, how can you put a price tag on your salvation? How you put a price tag on heaven? There's an eternity spent there. There's no way to even begin to put a price tag on those things as far as dollars and cents. So, but in this particular case, God did give him some material things as well. He made Uzziah to prosper in his wars. He defeated the Philistines. He was able to have wealth. And all of the things that went with being a big, mighty king and having a good, big kingdom. He thought things were going great. Now here's the real twist on the story, verse 16. "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense." He got too big for his britches. And it is amazing how Satan will use even the blessings that God gives us to turn us against God. Now we know in the story of Job, Satan said, "Well, you know, it's because you've blessed him so much. If you take those blessings away, he'll curse." But you know, sometimes it's the very blessings that God gives that Satan uses against us to turn us away from God. That's what happened with Uzziah. When he got strong, I said God's the one that made him to prosper. He got strong, his heart was lifted up. In other words, he was full of pride. And instead of giving God the credit for all the blessings that God had given him, he started taking credit for them himself. He started thinking he was the reason that all these good things were happening. And that can happen to us. Whether it be in spiritual areas or physical areas, we get... start to gain some wealth, and we start saying, "Look what I've done." Or maybe we start to do well spiritually. We start to get rid of those bad sinful habits that we had, and we start thinking, "Boy, look how I'm doing. I'm overcoming." And pride fills us up, and then we fall down to a lower place than we were before. What had happened to the parable that Jesus told of the Pharisee and the tax collector that went up to the temple to pray? At least the tax collector knew he was a sinner. The Pharisee had gotten so high and mighty that he didn't even think he was a sinner. And that made him a worse sinner than the tax collector. We have to be very cautious of pride, because pride is one of Satan's greatest weapons that he can use against us. Allowing our heart to be lifted up. This Uzziah thought that he was so good that he could go in and offer the incense to God when God had specifically said that only the priests were to do that. In chapter 27, verse 6, Jotham is king now. It says, so Jotham became mighty because he prepared his way before the Lord his God. Prepared his way. One translation says he walked steadfastly before the Lord his God. He followed after the Lord his God. His heart was right with God. And because of that, he became mighty. We want to be successful. Not successful by the world's standards that says how much money do you have, what kind of car do you drive, what kind of house do you live in, how many people do you have working for you, and how many people know you and greet you by name. That's the world's success. How popular are you? That's the world's success. But if we want to be truly successful, we're going to have to prepare our ways before the Lord. And have to follow Him. That's how we can gain true success, the Lord's success. Chapter 28. Ahaz has become king. And it says in verses 3 and 4, moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places, and on the hills, and under every green tree. It also says in verse 2 that he made molten images for Balaam. Amazing, isn't it? Jotham, the Lord made mighty because he prepared his ways to the Lord. The very next generation, his son, Ahaz, was so wicked that he even burnt his own children. Amazing how quickly people turn away from God. From one father to his son. And it wasn't just that his son was just kind of half-hearted. His son was completely evil. He burned his own children to false gods. How do you get from here to there that quick? But it happens. It happens so easily. That's why it is so important as parents and grandparents to make sure that we teach those young ones the importance of following after God. So important. Because as you can see, from just one father to his son, it wasn't that Ahaz just quit worshiping God or that he just kind of only worshiped God sometimes or didn't do it right. He went all the way the other way. From his father preparing his ways before the Lord, notice the mistake that Jotham made was, he may have prepared his ways before the Lord, but he didn't prepare his son's ways. He didn't prepare his son for what it was going to mean to be the king, to lead the people, to follow God. That's every father's duty, and mothers too, to show their children how to follow God. And we see time and time and time again throughout the Bible that was the greatest downfall of some of God's greatest people. Eli, sons were wicked. Samuel, sons were wicked. David, sons were wicked. Solomon, sons were wicked. You go on down the line. Here Jotham prepared his ways before the Lord, but his son was wicked. Then in chapter 29, we come to Hezekiah. Another one. Good king. You might mark there 28 also, verses 22 through 25, just more of the wicked things that Ahaz did. When Ahaz was confronted, and God punished him for the wicked things that he was doing, he just got worse. He didn't repent, he just got worse. You can see that in those verses 22 through 25. Chapter 29, verse 3, here Hezekiah becomes king. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. So notice a couple of things here with Hezekiah. Again, how quickly things can turn back around. Hezekiah must have had a wonderful mother because his father was wicked King Ahaz. He must have had a wonderful mother who taught him the importance of worshiping God. And we see in this example that a good mother can overcome a wicked father sometimes. Not every time, but sometimes. It can make all the difference. Here he was, though, in the first year, in the first month. Notice that. Notice he didn't delay. He didn't wait around until all of the wicked king's people died off to try to do what was right. The first year, the first month, he went right to work, getting people back to worshiping God. Started right away. Right back to it. Repairing the house of the Lord, the temple that is, and getting the doors open, and getting people back into the temple to worship. Hezekiah didn't waste any time getting things on the right track. We need to remember that too. We need to remember that we don't need to be wasting a lot of time waiting around to see what's going to happen. Hezekiah didn't wait for a sign. He didn't wait. He didn't just pray for things to get better and sit back. He got busy. He got to work on it. Then, this is maybe, may seem a little insignificant, but I just thought it interesting myself that starting in verse 12 and on down through verse 17, really, we see their work on cleaning up the temple. They began, verse 17 tells us, on the first day of the month. So you see, Hezekiah didn't wait any time at all. He didn't wait till the end of the month. He didn't wait to see how much it was going to cost. First day, the first month, first day, he got the men in there doing the work. They started right off. And then what we notice is that he lists the names of them. They're not anyone that, you know, that you really ever know. But I just wanted us to notice those listed there. There's 14 men listed. And verse 15 says, and they gathered their brethren. So we don't know how many brethren they gathered, but there's 14 men and their male relatives that they gathered together. And verse 17 tells us that it was actually the 16th day of the month before they finished making the repairs. I don't know how many men this was, but it took these men at least 14 plus, probably at least 14, at least 28, probably much more than that. But a big group of men, more men than we've got, big group of men, went to work fixing the temple up, and it took them over 2 weeks. It took them over half a month just to fix it up and clean it up. And that's what they were doing, just cleaning it up, getting all of the idols out of there, getting all of the things that didn't belong, getting them out of there. And I don't know what you do to a temple. Whitewash the walls or scrub them down with soap. I don't know what all they did, but it took them over half a month. That tells you how polluted the temple had gotten. It took them that long to straighten things back. The only other thing in this chapter that's of interest is verses 25 through 27. Here we see a part of the worship under the Old Testament law. As Hezekiah started the worship back as it should be. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. Now, we know that instrumental music has no place in the Lord's church today under the New Testament law. But, and I have heard preachers and others make reference back to the Old Testament and say, well, they had instruments in the Old Testament, but God didn't like it. He didn't want it that way. We need to be careful about judging God's thoughts and motives when we don't have all the facts. Right here it says that these things, the harps, the psalteries, the cymbals, that they were according to the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. So under the Old Testament law, those instruments that they used in worship, they weren't something that was just add-ons. They were something that God had commanded them to use. And if he wanted us to use instruments today, he would command us to use them. But he didn't. He commanded us to use our voices and sing. But it goes on, the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpet. Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. When the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began with the trumpet and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And so we see that that was the way that God wanted it at that time. That's not the way he wanted it now. We don't burn offerings, we don't burn incense, and we don't use instruments. It was a different form of worship that he wanted at that time than what he wants now. And then chapter 30, verse 10 is of significance. It says, so the posts passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. The people were basically saying, come back to God. Repent. Do what's right. And they were going to have the Passover feast. But it says the people in the northern tribes, Ephraim, Manasseh, Zebulun, and all the other northern tribes, that they just laughed at them. They laughed them to scorn and mocked them. That's a sad condition. When people... You know, it's one thing when people are just harsh and won't listen. But when people go to the extreme where they begin to mock, they've gone even further, and that's a sad condition. And here were the descendants of God's people who had gone so far away from God that they mocked those that wanted to do what was right. Chapter 31. We'll look at verse 1. After they had the Passover and people, those that did come, there were some that come. It said that there were some from Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun who humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem back in verse 11 and 30. So there were still some good people in those northern tribes, and they came for the Passover and to get themselves right with God. Chapter 31, verse 1 says, now when all this was finished, just after the time of the Passover, they had made all their sacrifices, they had the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days, and all of these things went on. After that, when it was all finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and break the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin, in Ephraim also and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned every man to his possession into their own cities. Something happened that week that got the people fired up to do what was right. They went out and destroyed the false altars and the idols and all the false gods and all of those things. They destroyed it all. I dare say if we tried to do that today, we'd probably get arrested right quick. We tried to tear down all the false churches and all of the altars that are false and those kinds of things, we get in trouble. It says something about our country as well. Then in chapter, also still in chapter 31, the last verse, verse 21, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. So Hezekiah, he didn't do anything halfway. We saw already. He didn't wait around to see what... He didn't wait to see and take a poll. Is it going to be popular for me to reinstate the worship like the law of Moses said? He didn't take a vote and say, what do y'all think? He went on and did it. And everything that he did in trying to seek God, he did it with all his heart. Then chapter 32, verse 8. Syria comes along and threatens Jerusalem. And Sennacherib, the king, speaking to the people. Said, be strong and courageous, verse 7. Be not afraid or dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. Now, he wasn't talking about the physical armies, but let me tell you, Assyria's army had Jerusalem's army outnumbered by a whole bunch. He says, there are more with us than with him. Verse 8, then he explains what he means by that. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us, the Lord God. Our help to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Now, those are good words and true words for a nation that was depending on God. But I want us to notice something. Even though Hezekiah said all that, and I don't doubt for a minute that he believed that, that God would fight for them. We said, God, to help us and to fight our battles. Despite the fact that he said that, look back up to verses 4 and 5 and 6 and look what he's done. He stopped the water, the fountains of water, so that the Assyrians couldn't get water. He strengthened himself. He built the wall that was broken. He raised the water up higher. He made darts and shields in abundance. He set captains of war over the people. You see, sometimes we sit back and we think, well, we've got to trust in God, and then we just sit there. See, Hezekiah didn't just say, okay, let's trust in God, and then sit there. Hezekiah made his preparations for the battle, and then said, now let's trust in God. He's going to help us fight our battle. God will help us. First, we've got to help ourselves. God's the one that made the rules. If a man won't work, neither should he eat. We can't sit around going, well, God's going to care for me. He promised me that I'd have food, clothing. He promised. And then sit back and do nothing and be lazy and expect that God's going to give you. It doesn't work that way. Let's move on real quickly here now. Chapter 32, verse 19 says, and they spake against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of men's hands. The work of the hands of men. Well, let me tell you, that was the last straw. It's one thing for them to speak against God, but to speak against God as though he was just one of these idols like they've been fighting against, that was the last straw. Hezekiah and Isaiah, they prayed and cried to heaven. Notice that this is when Isaiah was prophesying. Isaiah, during the reign of Hezekiah. That's going to be important later. Then chapter 33. Notice verses 12 and 13. I'm going to put a little cross-reference here to chapter 33. Verses 2 through 9 talks about all the wicked things that he did. And also 2 Kings 21 and verse 16 talks about some of the wicked things Manasseh did. Again, Hezekiah, great king, prepared his heart wholeheartedly for the Lord. His son, wicked king. Bad situation. But again, man failed to pass on to his children those things that made him great. Verses 12 and 13, though, it says, and when he was in affliction, this is Manasseh, when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Manasseh did humble himself. All the wicked things he did, and I mean he did some wicked things. The Bible tells us that he shed so much blood that the streets ran like rivers with blood. And yet that wicked man, as wicked as he was, when he turned back to God, God heard him and brought him back. give all of us hope. Because I dare say that none of us here have ever burnt our own children to false idols. We've never shed enough blood to make it be running down the streets. He has. But when he repented, he humbled himself before God. God brought him back. Chapter 34 then. Josiah becomes king. Ammon became king in there between Manasseh and Josiah. He was only king for 2 years and didn't do anything worth mentioning. Just some wicked things. Josiah becomes king, verse 34. Verse 24 and 25. Chapter 34, verse 24 and 25. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. The children of Israel had finally passed the point of no return. God said, I will bring evil on this place. My wrath shall be poured out, and it shall not be quenched. He said, at this point, things have gotten so bad that nothing that can happen will turn my wrath away. It shall not be quenched. Verse 30 says, and the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests, and the Levites, and all the people, great and small, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. You know how long that would have taken? There might have been some that were kind of grumbling this morning because I preached a little overtime. Imagine how long it would take to read all the books of the law. I don't even know if they got a bathroom break or not. That's what the king did. He read all the words. Then chapter 35. Notice that Josiah was a good king. He turned back. He did things right. 35, we're going to see him celebrating the Passover with the people. He was a good king. But even all the good that he did couldn't change God's mind. The people had gone so far, he was going to send evil in the city. Now, he did tell Josiah, as we saw in 2 Kings, that he wasn't going to send that evil while Josiah was alive. He said, I'm going to let you die. I'm going to let you rest with your fathers before the evil comes. But it's coming. Verse 25. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. And all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah and their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel. And behold, they are written in the Lamentations. I looked through Lamentations, and I can't tell which section of Lamentations that is that Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. He does mention Josiah briefly, but the lamenting, Jeremiah the weeping prophet, he lamented over the fact that Judah was going to be taken away into captivity. He was so sorrowful over it. He cried and he wept over the wickedness, the sinfulness of the land. And he lamented for Josiah because he knew this was a good king. And I dare say it's very possible that Jeremiah knew that this was Judah's last good king. There wasn't another good king after Josiah. There were four wicked kings that followed. Chapter 36. Verse 2, Josiah 3 months. He reigned for 3 months. Verse 5, Jehoiakim reigned 11 years. Verse 9, Jehoiachin reigned 3 months and 10 days. Verse 11, Zedekiah reigned 11 years. So total, these four kings reigned 22 years and a half. A little over 22 and a half years. And they were the end. And then the people were carried away. That's something we need to understand. 22 years. That's well within the lifetime of most people. Most of us, even many of us that are here, may live another 22 years. Within 22 years, the nation of Israel, of Judah, Israel, went from being, as Josiah had it, back to practicing the Passover as they should, back to offering the sacrifices as they should, worshiping God as they should, all of these things. He had everyone doing what was right. 22 years later, the nation didn't even exist. 22 years. We need not think that the United States is any different. Within one generation, God can bring this nation to total destruction so that it doesn't even exist. It happened to Judah. Could happen to us. Verses 15 and 16 says, "And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up the time," in other words, time and time again, "and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of God, the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy." And again, back to that point that you can't get to the point where you are just so far gone, there's nothing anybody can do. The prophets tried, but they couldn't turn the people back around. Josiah tried, but as soon as he was dead, the people went right back to their wicked ways. Nothing could be done. The only other thing that we want to look at is verse 22 and verse 23, it mentions Cyrus, king of Persia, by name. First year of Cyrus, that he came back and built the temple in Jerusalem. I want to put a few cross-references with that to get an idea. Jeremiah, it says, as the Lord spoke by Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah prophesied about this in Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 11. And also in chapter 29 and verse 10, he prophesied that they were going to be carried away into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And that at the end of that 70 years, they were going to come back and the city of Jerusalem and the temple was going to be rebuilt. Isaiah chapter 44, verses 28 and on into chapter 49, on into chapter 45, Cyrus is named by name. Now, to get the idea here, Jeremiah, we saw Jeremiah was a contemporary with Josiah when Josiah died. It was 70 years before they came back, but Jeremiah prophesied about it before they went. Isaiah, remember, we ran across him prophesying with Hezekiah's time, 180 years before King Cyrus. And yet Isaiah named King Cyrus by name. And he even comments on the fact that God has called Cyrus by name to be his shepherd and to rebuild the temple. 180 years before it happened. I tell you, Isaiah wasn't still alive. Jeremiah probably wasn't still alive. But God's word was still living and active. And it accomplished its task. We've seen a lot tonight. A lot in those 12 chapters. We have to be sure that we do what's right. And we have to be sure that we teach the next generation that's coming up to do what's right. With each generation, there is the chance not just of apostasy, but of utter corruption and destruction. If you're here tonight, you have the need to respond to the invitation. For whatever reason, we ask you to do so as you stand and as we stand.